1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, then every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts.
In October 1988, John Stott was in an Edinburgh pastor's conference on teaching. He discovered that John Wimber was also at the conference, whom he had never met. Why is that significant? Well, John Stott has been described as the theological leader of world evangelicalism in the second half of the 20th century. Billy Graham was the foremost leader, but John Stott provided the intellectual and biblical basis for the movement. John Wimber was the leader of the Vineyard movement of churches. The Vineyard under John Wimber taught that signs and wonders are for today. So you will find Stevenage Vineyard on the streets on a Saturday morning praying for the sick as a way of winning them for Christ. John Stott was known for not believing that signs and wonders are for today. Stott believed that the apostles performed miracles to show that they were apostles, and that today we should pray for the sick. Sometimes there are extraordinary answers to prayer, but by and large, we're not seeing the dead raised. We're not seeing amputated limbs growing back and so on. Anyway, John Stott invited John Wimber to breakfast. They spent 2 hours together, and John Stott took full notes of what was said, and we now have these notes in his biography. Stott says of Wimber, "I was impressed by him as a Christian man, by his relaxed openness and honesty." That's very important. They disagreed, but they were not disagreeable. In today's Bible reading, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're all part of the same body. We're all part of the body of Christ. Stott and Wimber respected one another as members of the same body of Christ. The main topic they discussed was healing. Stott had read both Wimber's books, Power Evangelism and Power Healing. Wimber describes signs and wonders, i.e. miracles, as, quote, everyday occurrences in the New Testament times, and therefore should characterize the normal Christian life. Stott replies, "My own position is to avoid both extremes. One, that miracles don't or can't happen, and the other, that they are everyday normality. And to affirm that, of course, God can and does perform miracles today, but not with the same frequency with which they occurred in the ministry of Jesus and his apostles." So I was curious to know where he stood on this subject. This was John Wimber's response. "All I am asking is that people be open for God to do unique things occasionally in confirmation of his word. An increasing number of people in our church, the Vineyard Church in Anaheim, California, are not healed. I myself am sick in my own body. I'm on daily medication. More than about 400 people have come to me to say that the Lord has told them that if they lay hands on me, I will be healed. I've said to them, okay, go ahead. But I have not been healed." Stott continues, "We both agreed that we have two difficulties. A, in defining what a miracle is, and B, in proving a healing in a documentable way. Wimber's summary was that 30% are healed, 30% are blessed but not healed, and 30% receive nothing." Wimber said that he had never seen major deformities of the body healed, although thousands say they have been cured in ways which cannot be seen. In today's passage, we're meant to see that we're all part of the same body. And so if we disagree, as Stott and Wimber disagreed, we should love one another as members of the same body. It's important we understand as we come to this passage, we do not live in the apostolic era. Jesus performed miracles to show that he is God. The apostles performed miracles to show that they were apostles. And therefore they had the authority to write the New Testament. I do not have apostolic authority. I cannot raise the dead. I cannot add to Scripture. But I would want to say, with both John Stott and John Wimber, we should pray for the sick. We're told to do this in James 5:14. Normally, people are healed through medicine. Just occasionally, there are extraordinary answers to prayer. Now let's look at the text. Two headings on your sheets and on the screen. What does it mean for the church to be a body? And why is Bible teaching our primary emphasis at Christ Church? Firstly then, what does it mean for the church to be a body? Verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. The Church of Christ is a body, somewhat like a human body. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Our baptism by the Spirit, in other words, when we were born again, when we were made regenerate, made spiritually alive, our baptism in the Spirit makes us one body. Verse 13, whether Jews or Gentiles, or slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So, whoever we are, if we have trusted in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. That comes back in verse 3. Nobody can acknowledge the Lordship of Christ unless they have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit if we are Christians and we are parts of Christ's body. And verse 14, so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. There are many parts to this body. Now verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Now I am very poor at using technology. It baffles me. If I said, because I'm not technical, I'm not part of Christ's body, I would be wrong. In the same way, if you say, I can't preach, I can't play music, so I can't be part of the body, you would be wrong to say that. Everyone is a part of the body. Everyone has a contribution to make. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Do you realize you are an essential part of the body? Your contribution to church life is indispensable. That's why we need you to fill in the serving survey. Your contribution is essential. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Have you ever injured your toe? Yes, of course you have. It's very painful, isn't it? And you can't walk properly without good toes. The weaker parts are indispensable. And the parts, verse 23, that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Surely, we should treat everybody with special honour. While our presentable parts, verse 24, need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it. Friends of mine run a Friday morning outreach in their church. It's called Tea and Toast. That's what they offer. Tea and toast. And Jesus. The church is in a poor area. The poor and the elderly come to this outreach. One man comes who is a Christian. He never developed through puberty. He's disabled. He's very small. He couldn't really be more pathetic. What this passage says to him is that he has an honoured part in the body of Christ. I think that's wonderful. God gives greater honour to the parts that lacked it. Maybe you feel that nobody has ever honoured you. God honours you. In heaven, perhaps you will be nearer the throne than people like me, who got all the upfront honour. This is all so that, verse 25, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. There should be no division amongst us. We should not divide on theological grounds. As long as you will meet me at the cross, as long as you will agree on the gospel, we are parts of the same body. And the secondary issues should be left as secondary issues. We should have equal concern for everybody. Because verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So that's something of what it means for the church to be a body. Secondly then, why is Bible teaching our primary emphasis at Christ Church? From verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. How does God care for the body? A body must be fed and clothed and cleaned. How does this work in church life? Answer: God has given word ministry. God has given Bible ministry. Verse 28. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. These are all word ministers. Apostles are the spokesman of Jesus, who had authority to write the New Testament. They performed miracles to show that they were the apostles. I am not an apostle. I can't raise the dead. I can't add to the Bible. It's very important that we see that the apostolic era is over. Because if the apostolic era is not over, we can add to the Bible. This is what the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims have all done. They have added to the Bible. And true Christianity has always responded that to add to the Bible is just about the worst thing you can do. Jesus said, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, the book of Revelation, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city. That's Revelation 22, 18 and 19. You don't add to the Bible, and you don't subtract from the Bible. Roman Catholicism teaches that we are still in the apostolic era. Roman Catholicism teaches that the bishops are the successors to the apostles. And therefore, the Bishop of Rome can change Christian doctrine. And there are various ways in which Roman Catholicism has changed doctrine from the New Testament. That's what happens when you argue that we are still in the apostolic era. I've seen prophecies written down and not treated with the same authority as the Bible, but not far from it. Because people still believe, they believe there are still apostles, we still live in the apostolic era, therefore a prophecy is a word from God which is written down. That was appropriate in the first century Corinth because the New Testament was incomplete. But now, prophecy must be seen as speaking God's word. So sharing the Bible and applying the Bible. Certainly, God gives us ideas and insights and wisdom. He prompts us to say things. He guides us through prayer. He guides us through talking to other Christians. We can be prophetic in a secondary sense. We might apply the Bible with great insight and wisdom. But only the first century apostles and prophets are authoritative in the primary sense. Now we seek God in his word. That's why the third group in verse 28 is the teachers. My job as a pastor teacher is to teach what the apostles and the prophets said in the Bible. The Apostle Paul speaks of the deposit of faith. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. That's a teacher's job. That's a pastor's job. There is a deposit of the faith. There is a body of truth. Our job is not to add to it or take away from it. Our job is to pass it on, to teach it, to proclaim it faithfully. We don't need to look for new truths. Once we've established all this, we realize when it says there are gifts of healing, we should pray for the sick. We do pray for the sick. But we do it as 21st century Christians, not as first century Christians. As we live together, teaching the Bible as the body of Christ, we will need that gift of helping in verse 28. It's a very valuable gift to help one another, to help in the church. Some will be administrators. We will know guidance. You were guided to offer me the privilege of being pastor. I was guided to accept it. The fact that our relationship has worked so well for 12 years suggests we were well guided by the Holy Spirit. The gift of tongues. On the day of Pentecost, people could hear the gospel in their own languages. Anything can happen, but we don't live in the apostolic era. Generally, cross-cultural mission requires learning a language. Clearly, you don't hear speaking in tongues in our services on the basis that the revelatory gifts of tongues and prophecy ceased with the apostles. But it is part of our very identity as Christians that we are spirit-filled. Because what are we without the Holy Spirit? We are very aware that many of us would describe ourselves as charismatic. Many of us would describe ourselves as non-charismatic. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how to handle this situation. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We must love one another. Whatever our convictions, we love one another. We thank God for one another. We value each other's ministry as fellow members of the body. Like John Stott and John Wimber, we must love one another even where we disagree. The great prize is Christian unity. It is Satan who would like to disrupt our unity. The great prize is Christian unity, the opportunity to be a gospel church for Baldock, for the surrounding area. Whether you're Arminian, Calvinist, cessationist, charismatic, how many other labels can you think of? Whatever your convictions on secondary matters, we love you. We want you. We want you to minister amongst us. Paul's point is verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But whatever you do, you are a part of the body of Christ. Your ministry is valued. Now, verse 31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. We had a debate about what this means in the staff meeting. I think what it means by the greater gifts is whatever builds up the body of Christ. That's what we're here for, isn't it? To build up the body of Christ together. What does it mean for the church to be a body? I hope you've seen that your contribution is essential. Why is Bible teaching our primary emphasis at Christchurch? I hope Bible teaching is exciting for all of us. So tempting to look for the spectacular. But listen, God speaks to us. God speaks to us every time his word is preached. God speaks to us every time we have our quiet time. What could be more exciting than that? What a wonderful privilege. The God of the universe speaks to us. The New York Times recently ran an article entitled, "Turn the Page, Spur the Brain." And this article presented empirical findings showing that reading to children, even infants, is crucial for brain development. Whereas exposing children to a video or a picture short-circuits the child's imagination. So one expert said, they're not having to imagine the story for themselves. It's just being fed to them. Another pointed out the children were exposed to reading showed significantly more activity in the areas of the brain that process visual association. Even though the child was listening to a story and could not see any pictures. In short, verbal communication makes your mind and heart do the work of grasping and imagining the story for yourself. Images tend to feed what some other person's imagination has created. Well, the preacher Tim Keller says, I'm not denigrating visual arts in general, but this simple article about reading to children supports an ancient Protestant understanding about the power of the word to capture our hearts with the truth in a way nothing else can. That's the point I want us to understand and go home with. There is power in the word to capture our hearts with the truth in a way that nothing else can. So we should give our attention to this. This will unite us as we live together as the body of Christ.